to the Word of God and to three short portions. Firstly, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and these well-known words that comprise the first 14 verses. The Lord Jesus himself speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And then lastly, in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, reading at verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, in the course of our study this evening, I should like, with the Lord's help, to bring to a conclusion the study which we have been making upon the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is depicted and described for us principally in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And in order to do this, I should like to accomplish three things this evening. Firstly, to review something of that content which we have examined and the points which we have discussed, and then to give something of a summary using the words which Paul himself uses to encapsulate this glorious theme, and then also, thirdly, to give some of the practical implications and consequences for ourselves as Christians. But seeking then first to recap or summarize the detail which we have considered in the course of these past 25 sermons on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ, his priesthood, as depicted not least by the example of Melchizedek. A subject which you may recall in Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us is an extensive subject. On this subject, he says, Hebrews 5 verse 11, there are many things to be said. And also, he warned us that it would be a somewhat deep subject, a difficult one, hard to be uttered. And yet, we are exhorted nonetheless to apply ourselves to this great truth. We will have need, the apostle tells us, of diligence, of spiritual maturity, and also of faith in tackling this subject. And yet, it is well worth that effort and a rewarding thing to do. As he waxes towards the conclusion of that sixth chapter, we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The Bible is not a lazy man's book, as it has been said many times. And we have this encouragement given us on this very subject, that applying diligence and full assurance of hope and not being slothful, but seeking to follow the godly example of others before us, we might, through faith and patience, inherit and lay hold upon the great promises which are made to us in the Word of God, this glorious truth of the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest. The Epistle to the Hebrews, we noted, sets the scene to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus by dealing in its opening chapters, firstly, with the deity of the Lord Jesus, and then his humanity. Indeed, the first chapter is one of the fullest in the Word of God upon the theme of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet followed almost instantly by this in the second chapter, which describes that same Lord of all, by whom all things were made, and by whom all things are upheld, who is the brightness of God's glory, being made lower than the angels whom he created, and being made like unto men, and that for the suffering of death. And yet, these companion truths, the deity of the Lord Jesus and the humanity of the Lord Jesus, are what fits him to be the most perfect priest, the most perfect mediator or intermediate between ourselves and God that we could ever ask or hope to have. The Apostle Paul then, in expounding the theme of the Lord Jesus' priesthood, begins with a subject that would have been very familiar to his primarily Hebrew readers, at least in the first instance of this epistle, by describing the priesthood that Aaron held and that was appointed for him in the wilderness. And he highlights from that priesthood which existed and was held by Aaron and his sons and his descendants, he highlights from it certain features which also apply in respect of the Lord Jesus' priesthood. For priests of that Aaronic description were called from among men, and they functioned for men, but they also dealt with God in making gifts and sacrifices for the ignorant and the wandering. And in a like manner, we find the Lord Jesus was found in fashion as a man for this very purpose, in order that he might be reckoned a priest from among men. And he functions in this capacity not for his own benefit, but absolutely for ours, that we might have the blessings consequent upon having a priest with God. He functions toward God in both gifts and sacrifices. That couplet encompassing both the preceptive and the penal aspects of the law of God. He renders that positively which God's law demands, and he pays the penalty negatively for those matters in which the law is transgressed. And this he does, both for the ignorant, those who still have no knowledge or concept of sin. He deals with the sins of us, his people, that we committed long before we had any knowledge of him, and also those who are out of the way, when, alas, we wander and stray from the pathway. Still, his priestly work avails for us. No man taketh this honour unto himself, Hebrews also tells us. Those Aaronic priests were appointed not because they decided it, or because any man invented it, or because Moses or Aaron thought it would be a good idea, but by virtue of a divine prerogative. God appointed that it should be so. And it is God in his sovereignty who has ordained that the Lord Jesus Christ should be a priest for us, his people. It is God indeed who calls him the Son, who makes him, as it were, the Christ, and anoints and appoints him to this great task and this commission, which we might think was injurious in some sense to himself, that he should stoop so low, that he should become man, that he should take on this task and service. No, indeed, it is one of great honour and one of great glory, and it is commensurate with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, these parallels with the Aaronic system of old having been mentioned, the Hebrew epistle is at pains to point out that it is an imperfect picture given us in the Old Testament, and there were so many deficiencies and limitations of that Old Testament system. It would never suffice as an end in itself. It was by no means perfect. Indeed, such language or adjectives are used of that Aaronic priesthood in the Hebrew epistle as carnal, disannulled, weak, unprofitable, faulty. It had so many shortcomings, and we only need to look into the history of the Old Testament to see what disreputable persons on occasions became priests, and how poorly they served in that capacity, and more particularly to consider the people who continued in their sins and in their rebellion and in their distance from God. That Old Testament system failed. And we might say, well then, why did God ever institute it in the first place? Well, Hebrews also gives us the answer, and describes it in different places as an example, a figure, a shadow, and a pattern of things in the heavens, that is to say, a pattern of deeper spiritual truth. And thus it is that the apostle goes on to call to mind Melchizedek and his priesthood, which goes a degree further and does a much better job of setting forth for us the spiritual truth of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood, the scriptures tell us, is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, of whom we read only once in the whole canon of scripture in Genesis chapter 14, and yet who no doubt was a real and human and historical character. But it is the very fact of the enigma which surrounds him, and the fact that he predated the Jewish nation and their lineages and their genealogies. He predated the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, and even Abraham himself, though they were briefly contemporaries, and yet functioned as a priest, and was a priest, as Genesis describes him, of the Most High God. God evidently called Melchizedek very especially and very particularly at that precise time in history. The Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us, is a priest more akin to Melchizedek than to Aaron. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, says Psalm 110, which likewise Peter quotes in Acts 2 on that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and which is expanded upon for us here in Hebrews. Hebrews, which, as I have said many times before, is one of the best commentaries upon the Old Testament scriptures that we could hope to find, a commentary upon the Bible within the Bible. And Melchizedek is a better type of the Lord Jesus Christ for so many reasons, not least this: he is also a king. A king. Here are two offices which in the Jewish nation never combined. Indeed, it was prohibited for it to be so. The kings must come from the line of Judah. The high priest must come from the line of Levi. And if a priest attempted to function as a king, something had gone wrong. And if a king attempted to function as a priest, as one of them, Uzziah, once attempted, they were struck down by God for their temerity and presumption. In the Jewish economy, those things were kept separate. But Melchizedek did them both. Likewise, the Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul points out, though he is a priest, it is evident that he came, at least as reckoned humanly, from the tribe of Judah. He is that king and priest in one, which means he couples with his priesthood great power and authority and right of access into the presence of God, a seat at the right hand of the throne on high, victory over his enemies. He is able to conquer those very foes and forces which are the cause of our sins, for which he mediates for us. He is king, moreover, of righteousness and of peace. Melchizedek's name meant king of righteousness, the place in which he reigned in that ancient time in history was Salem, whose name means peace. But the Lord Jesus is king of righteousness and peace in a more fundamental and in a spiritual sense. And we thought, what a wonder it is that ever those two things should be connected. For we might have thought that labouring to achieve righteousness was the direct opposite of being at peace. We might have thought that the righteous demands and holy standard of God entirely ruled out any peace betwixt God and the sinner. But because the Lord Jesus is king and priest, he causes that righteousness and peace should exist together, that mercy and justice should be united in himself. We observed also that the Lord Jesus Christ, being priest after the order of Melchizedek, is priest not simply by default, not simply by succession, not simply because some general carnal commandment meant that he became priest, but rather, like Melchizedek, is made priest by oath, by a very particular decree of Almighty God. And consequently, there is no clause which will disqualify him. There is no limit set upon his tenure as priest. He is a priest continually. And just as Melchizedek might have been reckoned greater than Aaron, greater than Levi, greater than Abraham, even so the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all. Yes, though the priesthood of Aaron and his sons dimly sets forth the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, though the historical character Melchizedek the more fully and truly sets forth the reality of Christ's priesthood, we come finally to this conclusion, that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ exceeds all and any that could ever be offered or rendered by any human, by any mortal man. For Christ's priesthood is superior, is preeminent, is supreme. And thus we have considered in our more recent studies how that the Lord Jesus Christ was supremely suited to this office of priesthood by virtue of his dual natures, by virtue of his deity and humanity combined. It behoved him, it became him to be made like unto his brethren. He is the best possible candidate for high priest that we could ever wish to have. And likewise, he is supreme in the sympathy which he holds for those for whom he functions. However patient, however understanding were Aaron and his successors, or even Melchizedek, they must on times have despaired of those for whom they were required continually to make sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus has a perfect sympathy. Such is his experience of the human condition, such the things which he endured in his living of it, that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that he is thoroughly acquainted with the weakness of humanity and with the consequences of sin and the fall, and supreme in the sympathy which he feels. For indeed, he is supreme in the things which he suffers as great high priest. Yes, those of old made certain personal sacrifices in order to be priests. The tribe of Levi were not permitted to hold houses and lands and to occupy a portion of the land as did the other tribes. But my friends, the things that Christ suffered can scarcely be reckoned or computed. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Indeed, this work of functioning as our great high priest cost him all things, cost him his very life. For the sacrifice which he presents before God is a supreme sacrifice. It is not the blood of beasts. It is not any amount of bullocks or goats or lambs without blemish. It is himself. It is his own most precious blood. And we observe that the penalty of sin is death, and that if sin is committed, then death sentence is demanded. And if not of the sinner, then of one who may stand in their stead and as their substitute. No quantity of animals could ever stand substitute for a sinful human. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. Life for life, man for man. Yea, by virtue of his deity, by virtue of the fact that he was more than man, but God in flesh, incarnate God, he and he alone could stand in the stead, could act as the substitute for more than one person, for all those for whom he died. And his shed blood is the token of that death, of sentence being executed, of the penalty exacted. It is that blood which declares the will of God to be enacted on our behalf, in order that we may be the beneficiaries of it. His blood was shed in sacrifice, but likewise his body was given. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, says the Lord Jesus in the prophetic psalm, speaking of the sacrificial system of beasts and of animal victims. A body hast thou prepared me. The Lord Jesus became man. The Lord Jesus made sacrifice for us, not in his death only, but also in his life. A life of perfect righteousness, a life of perfect holiness, a life lived vicariously on our behalf, of righteousness unto God, which you and I never offered, could never achieve. He did it. He attained to perfection, and he yielded himself up in our stead. His sacrifice is supreme. He is supreme also in his sphere of service. Those priests of old ministered in an earthly tabernacle. They came first to a tent and afterward to a physical temple, which was constructed to represent the place of God's presence. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? And at one time in history, the Shekinah cloud. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had no need to go unto such a place. He did not require to find out a physical temple or an earthly tabernacle, because he is that tabernacle which God pitched and not man. He is that veil, even his flesh. He is the place where God meets with man. And thus, as he makes sacrifice, as he appears before God, he does not require to be in a particular place or venue. He is that place where God is. But still, moreover, we know that by virtue of his resurrection and ascension unto glory, he has entered not into some small place confined by the linen hangings of a tent in the wilderness. He has entered not into a small cubic area, a few cubits in dimension, in a temple. He has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Thus far has he ascended, thus far has he gone. Further it is not possible to go. So effective is his priestly service, so powerful the blood which he has shed, that blood of sprinkling stretches all the way unto heavenly Mount Zion and the New Jerusalem and the city of our God. There we may trace it, the blood of sprinkling, all the way to glory. He is superior also as pertains to the succession of his priesthood. Melchizedek was a priest alone and unique. The priesthood of Aaron was passed on to his sons, and yet Aaron had no power over it. He could not ensure that his sons did not disqualify themselves, nor fall into sin, or depart. But my friend, such is the power of the Lord Jesus, such the nature of his priesthood, that he is able to make priests of you and I. He, by the washing from our sins in his own blood, is able to make you and I kings and priests like himself unto God and his Father. This is the degree of the success of his priesthood. This the extent of the transformation which he makes in us, for whom he functions as priest. He is able to bring us nigh unto God, that we should pray and praise God, and at last appear in God's presence. He is supreme also in the system in which he functions as priest. Not as in that Old Testament era is this some mere contingency, a poor substitute for righteousness not achieved and for sins committed. No, my friends, this system in which the Lord Jesus functions as priest is a superior one. It is a better covenant. It is a better testament. It is a better contract. It is a better arrangement altogether, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is at one and the same time not only our priest, but also our surety and our mediator. When we are indebted to God by virtue of sin, he discharges that debt. When we are alienated from God on account of sin, he makes that mediation to reconcile us again with God. It is an entirely better and superior system. And my friends, the consequences of his success are likewise greater. It is not that by virtue of his mediation on our behalf, we inherit some strip of land in the Middle East for the duration of our earthly life and enjoy material prosperity for a few years. No, my friends, Hebrews tells us that in relation to Christ's priesthood, there are better promises, and we have a better hope, and we have a better and more enduring substance, and we look for a better country that is in heavenly, God having provided some better thing for us. It is as almost as though the apostle has run out of superlatives. So much greater are the things which God hath prepared for we who love him. We do not have to enter into some Levitical economy and request that the Lord Jesus functions as our priest. My friends, it is not obtained by any system of law, but his priestly services are to be appropriated by faith in him, as the Galatian epistle makes clear. And as we considered last time, he is supreme in the supplication which he makes. The blood which he has shed, which he bears into the presence of God, speaketh better things. Speaks not to our condemnation. Speaks not that we should be judged and sentenced, but speaks that we should be discharged, that we should be set free, that we should be at liberty. His sacrifice, the blood which he has shed, avails and prevails with God on our behalf. So much we have seen in our study of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, and yet so much more we might see for the contemplation of him and of his glories will occupy us for eternity. But to seek to bring things to something of a summary, we have the advantage that here in Hebrews 8, albeit in the midst of his own arguments or his own sermon which he makes, the Apostle Paul gives us a summary. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. Here is the summary, says the Apostle Paul. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. We have that high priest who is included in that pronoun, who is addressed in the we of Hebrews 8, verse 1. It might be easy to jump to a conclusion and say, well, surely this epistle, it was written to the Hebrews. Surely this word which Paul is writing speaks to the Jews and to the Jewish people. They have such an high priest. No, my friends, as this epistle is perpetually pointing out, Jewishness stands for nothing now. Those old arrangements, that Old Testament era, that old and defective covenant was only a temporary arrangement, was only a type and a foreshadowing. It is not about being of Jewish descent by some legal or biological system anymore. It is about appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It is about being reckoned one of his people, regardless of biology or pedigree or background. When the apostle uses the word we here in Hebrews 8, he is not speaking of Jews, he is speaking of Christians. He is not speaking of those whose concern was all with the old covenant arrangement, but those who belong to the new covenant. He is speaking, my friends, to you and I. We have not made this study of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ as dry theory in order to marvel at benefits possessed by other people. We are not taught these fundamental truths concerning him in order that we might envy the blessings which another race of people have. No, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have this high priest. He is your high priest and mine, fellow believer. That is the glory of it. We have him. Oh, my friends, that possessive word, that verb, is so precious in this context. It is not, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ was once a priest, as once Aaron was, as once Melchizedek was, but whose term of office has come to an end, or whose life has expired and has ceased to be. Neither, at the other extreme, does the apostle set these things forth for us as some tantalizing future promise that this is how things will be one day. No, we have this high priest at this present moment in time. He is presently our priest while our sins forever rise up against us, when our deficiencies and human weakness is ever making itself so sadly known, when we are in need of prayer and in need of communion with God and seeking after our heavenly home now, when we have greatest need of him, we have him for our high priest. And oh, my friends, he is such a high priest. Such a high priest. It is not a throwaway word. It is not merely hyperbole in the sentence. It is not a rhetorical artifice. It is a great intensifier. It is a great superlative. We have this priest of this kind, of this superiority, of this supremacy, of this excellency. We have such a high priest as him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely a priest, not a high priest only, but to use the additional language of Hebrews 4 and verse 14, a great high priest. Indeed, the greatest that it would be possible to have in all time and history and eternity and creation and uncreation. We have the ultimate, the great high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. There were times, there were periods in Aaron's service as a priest when it was true to say that he was in the holiest of all, that he was in the tabernacle, that he was there in the presence of God as it pertained to the tabernacle or afterward to the temple. But he was there temporarily. He was there under threat of death. He was there as a visitor, as a guest. Not so the Lord Jesus. Who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens? It is no coincidence that the word is thus translated here in our English Bibles, my friends. For the truth being conveyed is this, not merely that Christ is in that place temporarily or for a finite period of time, but he is set there, he is fixed there, he is established there. He is in that place in perpetuity. He is in that place because he belongs there. He is in that place because it is his home, because it is his by right. It is his by creation. It is his by possession. He is set. And he is set at the highest place it is possible to be, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. How close to God did any earthly priest get? They got perhaps to the inner precincts of the temple. They got to some canvas-sided cubicle in the middle of the tabernacle. But my friends, they were no more, they were no further from the surface of this fallen world than you or I are now. They did not get their feet 1 inch off the ground. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is entered into the very heavens, is entered into the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men. He is at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. The right hand of the throne is the position of the consort, of the heir, of the son, of one equivalent in power and authority to the occupant of the throne. This is how far he has gone. This is the point that he has reached in his advocacy for us and in appearing before God for us. Not as a supplicant before the throne, my friends, but set at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And yet, my friends, the marvel of it is that his exaltation notwithstanding, his glory and his deity notwithstanding, he remains a minister of the sanctuary, rendering service. Though he be thus exalted, though he appear in the very presence of God, he does it, says the scripture, for us. And though exalted to that height and to that position, he never ceases to remember you and I, and to make our prayers and petitions known, and to make representation on our behalf, and to pray for us, even though we are perhaps not praying for ourselves, and to be our advocate perpetually, ever living, to make intercession for us. Of the things that we have spoken, says the Apostle Paul, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. But still, by way of summary, and in consequence of these things, we might take the language with which Hebrews chapter 4 concludes, where Paul adds the implications for ourselves and the consequences for you and I as believers. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Here follow the practical applications, the consequences for you and I. You see, my friends, the fatalist might say, well, if such arrangements are in place for us, then what a wonder it is. It little matters how we conduct ourselves. Our very sins are no longer of any consequence. We can simply live as we please. We can depend entirely upon the Lord Jesus, and all will be well at last. No, my friends, we are not permitted such laziness. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. Oh, my friends, faced with such glorious truth as this, here is more reason than ever to lay hold, to hold fast those things that we believe, to seize on them. My friends, holding is a thing which we do for security. It is a thing we do to reflect emotion and affection. Hold fast to these things which we believe and profess, says the apostle. They are wonderful. They are glorious. Let us never forget them. Let these things never be out of our thoughts and our minds. Let them never slip through our fingers. But let us love them. Let us embrace them, as did the patriarchs of old, the promises of God. And let us act and let us live as those who walk worthy of their profession of faith. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Further application, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, my friends, as we consider the lengths to which God has gone to provide for us a great high priest, when we consider the lengths, the distance, the depths, the extremities to which the Lord Jesus Christ has gone by virtue of being our priest, when we consider that his pre-eternity, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension unto glory, his place at the right hand of God is all for our benefit, and for our good, and for our blessing. My friends, I believe if we truly realize these things, we would literally pray without ceasing. All these things done in order that we might have communion with God, in order that we might have immediacy of access with God, and for all that being done, how often do we pray? Twice a day? Three times a day? Let us be honest with ourselves. Let us reprove ourselves. Let us, in the words of this verse, therefore come boldly, often, ever, unto the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace and help in every time of need. Oh, my friends, God has made such provision. Christ has gone to such lengths. Will we not then avail ourselves of that provision continually, perpetually? Christ's priesthood for us pertains not only, of course, to presenting our prayers and petitions before the throne of God, but presenting also our persons. In conclusion, let me refer you back to the words of John chapter 14, which have an intimate connection with the words of Hebrews. For in Hebrews, the apostle expresses it in these terms, and he describes in the third person the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into the heavens, and says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And here is the same truth in Christ's own words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Yes, we might falteringly reply, but how to ever get there? In spite of all our sinfulness, in spite of all our human weakness, in spite of all our deficiencies and incapability, how shall we get to where our great high priest is? How shall we enter into that which is within the veil, where he is to be found in the very presence of God? Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or conversely, my friends, every man who cometh by me cometh to the Father, cometh to that glorious place, entereth into that which is within the veil, that where he is, there we may be also. My friends, we rejoice in the excellencies and in the work and in the accomplishments of our great high priest now, but we are yet to prove the fullness of it. And when we stand on yonder shore, and when we are found in the presence of God with him for eternity, then we shall prove in fullness what he, our great high priest, has done for us, his people. May we be blessed in the prospect of it, for his glory's sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn is number 245. The hymn 245, Hail the day that sees him rise to his throne above the skies. Christ, awhile to mortals given, reascends his native heaven. Still for us he intercedes, his prevailing death he pleads. Near himself prepares our place, first fruits of the human race. The hymn 245.
Oh.
Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.